We continue our study or our journey through the book of Ephesians. We have come to verse 5, which is on page 1241, and I'll read to you again Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14 to get the context. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it through the praise of his glory. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved, tonight we continue to unwrap these spiritual blessings for which Paul so passionately praised God in these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Last time, we saw the first great blessing. Do you remember? We saw that God chose his people before the foundation of the world, the doctrine of election. We saw that this was the only hope for mankind, that if we were left to ourselves, we would all run the other way. But God, in his glorious grace, elected a people for himself, and we saw that it was the uitverkorene, right? The elected, the picked out of, that Dutch word that confuses so many. Those were chosen out of. That was the origin, where they were from. We were in this humanity, so to speak, and he picked us out. He picked his people out. The origin of all Christian blessings we saw was God's electing grace. Now this week that doctrine is a difficult doctrine for us to understand. Right? When we walk into this world and we do not all see that all our loved ones may come to know the Lord. It's a difficult doctrine. And sometimes I think we put election and predestination together. And we just discuss it as one item. But really what Paul is showing us here is that there is an election out of and then a predestination unto. So the election is the choosing out of, the picking out, if you will, from before the foundation of the world. But then the destination comes, it's a predestination unto something. And that's what we'll look at tonight. And we see that this destination that is predestined is a glorious destination. The word predestination means to determine a destination beforehand, right? It will certainly come to this place. This people that have been elected will certainly come to this destination that I have set beforehand. That's what God has done. God chose a people before the foundation of the world to become his beloved sons, his heirs of grace. Now, just as an aside, if you are a sister in Christ, it doesn't mean that you're excluded from this comment. We are all, men and women, have become sons of God. In this way, that being a son of God, you are an heir to his blessings. Right? So as being man or woman, we have become the position of sons of God. And so when you see sons, it doesn't say that it excludes women. What it means, it's a destination, an explanation for us to understand what we have received, that God has become our Father, and not just our Father, we've become an heir in Christ. And really the term sons reflects upon Christ. And so God chose a people before the foundation of the world for divine adoption, that we might be adopted in the Beloved. Now, if you have heard how I read the passage, you found that in verse 4, I began the sentence of verse 5. And in your ESV Bibles, that's also what it says, right? It says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, some other translation will move the in love towards verse 4. And if you, as you know, the first divisions are not inspired, right? That came later. Now, the question is, does it belong to the predestination? Is it in love we have been predestined by God? Or does it mean to the election we are to be made holy and blameless in love? And to be quite honest, in Greek, both are equally possible. There's no, it doesn't say, well, once you read the Greek, it's very clear. No, not that way. As a matter of fact, Paul's Greek sentence runs from verse 3 all the way to verse 12. That's one long sentence, and I don't have commas and periods and semicolons. It's just one long sentence. And so the translators had to decide, where does this in love come to? And quite honestly, biblically, it's both true. Right? We have been elected to be holy and blameless in love. This is the great holiness, and blameless is a life of love. And at the same time, it's also true that it's God's love that made us to be his sons, that has predestined us for adoption. Now, I think that the ESV choice is correct here. And I think most modern commentators and scholars would agree with that this in love is really belongs to the predestination. God in love predestined us as sons. I think Paul's emphasis is the same as in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, with which he loved us. In other words, that love that with which he loved us before, while we were yet sinners, that love brought us mercy and brought us forgiveness. Beloved, it's God's love that motivates his adoption for us. It's his free and gracious love that destines his chosen ones to adoption. God's free will has chosen us to be sons motivated by his love. And so we must understand that God is not looking down from heaven and says, well, I'm going to select this group and make them my sons just for some reason, and my heart is not affectionate towards them. No, not quite. As a matter of fact, what the Bible tells us, and not just in this passage, again and again, that it's the love of God that comes towards his people and that saves his people and that makes them as his son. And so it's not just a father-son relationship. It's really God loves his children. It's the love of him that has drawn you out from eternity past before the foundation of the world, that he chose you to become his child, his son. Another thing before we dive into this topic of adoption is the last words, according to the purpose of his will. And this is marvelous. This election and predestination and love originates from no other place but the will of God. My dear friends, one thing is very clear from all of Scripture. If God wills, it will come to pass. If he has set a plan according to the purpose of his will, it will come to pass. This glorious plan was fashioned in the awe-inspiring mind of God. And if you're a believer, my dear friends, you were in the awe-inspiring mind of God there before the foundation of the world. You were there to be adopted by his great love. It was God's free will that predestined all the believers to be his children. Before Adam was ever fashioned from the dust, God had determined that he would adopt us, a people, into his eternal household. This goes way before our birth. You see, the world has run its course so that God would adopt his sons from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation. God is gathering His people in. When Jesus said, "My sheep will hear my voice," they are His sheep because He has made them His children. Beloved, if you are in Christ, it's because God has brought you into this world and has led your life to encounter the gospel in a life-giving way. Can you see that? Life is not a random set of circumstances where you just happen to walk in someday, or you just happen to be born in a certain family, or you just happen to hear a certain message, or you just happen to go through a set of circumstances. No, my dear friends, God has orchestrated your life in such a way that you would hear His gospel, and by hearing it, the power of God through the gospel transformed your life and made you into a new being, a new creation, a child of the living God. You say, "Well, I didn't see God showing up in my life here, there, and the other. It seemed to be circumstances as they happened to us." No, my dear friends, you're greatly mistaken. The reason why you sit here today, the very reason why you were born in your family and have gone through your life with your personality and your way of hearing and your way of reasoning and all of that together, God has used to bring you in to the household of God. That's beyond us, isn't it? It goes beyond our little finite minds. If we can't see it, it mustn't be there. Well, I'm sure that we've never seen some countries, but they're there. Right, just our sight and our understanding doesn't mean that if we don't understand it, that it's not there. The Word of God says it, so it is so. No. For which destination did God predestine the elect? In love, He predestined us for adoption. In some ESVs, it says, "to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will." God's great purpose before the foundation of the world was to adopt His elect as sons. What is this adoption? What does it mean? Well, in the Roman Empire, adoption was quite common among rich Roman citizens who didn't have children. When they adopted a child, the child became a full child, receiving the family name and becoming the heir to his father. He would carry on the family name. He would carry on the lineage, so to speak. He would be truly become a family member. And I think that's also what it is in America. Full adoption means that you have become the child of those parents. And those are now your true and new parents. And you are treated as any other child in the family. In the Old Testament, we see covenantal language many times in the way of adoption. God takes His people of Israel and He makes a covenant with them. And it sees through this language that God unites His people to Himself by covenant. God commits a people through Himself by entering into a covenant with them, and He takes them to be part of His family. And through the covenant, He changes their identity from outsiders, from those of the great group of nations. And now, because He makes a covenant with Abraham, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and then the sons of Jacob are God's people, the apple of His eye. And so God takes out of the mass of nations, He takes one man, and from that man He builds a nation. What does He do? He takes them into His household, if you will. What adoption does, my dear friends, is that it cancels our current family identity, so to speak, and it replaces it by a new family identity. If you know the Lord, you have lost your identity for a new identity. Oh, you say, well, should I change my last name? Or should I? No, not that family. Not you're not suddenly becoming a different last name, right? We are not all called Christians by last name. This identity is far different. What was our old family identity? Well, it's the first Adam who fell into sin and was removed from the Garden of Eden, away from the presence of the Lord. And we are sons and daughters of this first Adam, born in sin and walking in sin. And we were under his, if you will, federal headship. He was our head, and we are all children of him. And through that, through our sin, we became enemies of God. We followed the way of our forefathers in sin. You see, sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm born in Adam's sin, and I'm sinning. I'm just doing what is normal to my family line. Now, my dear friends, which sin did you ever commit that was not your choice? You see, there's really no excuse. Right? We sin by choice. We speak and we agree with the sin of our forefathers. And rather than turning back to God, we run away from him. That's the naturally born identity of us. Well, then what is the new family identity? Well, it says here, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Paul discusses this in Romans chapter 5. It says, we received death through Adam. We were born in this in old Adam. But we reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see, you have been transferred from the life of Adam, the life of sin and separation from God. And if you've come to faith, you've been entered into the life of the new Adam, of Jesus Christ. You've been grafted and grafted in to the people of God. So that now you're no longer a sinner, separated, rejected from the Garden of Eden. But by Christ, you've become a household. You've become part of the household of God. Jesus Christ has transferred us to becoming sons of God. And now we follow Jesus Christ, our Lord, and God has become our heavenly Father. And so Paul can tell the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 5 verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. You see the difference? What Paul is saying to the Ephesians, he is saying you should look at your Father, God. That's astonishing, isn't it? Because in Ephesians 2, it says that we were in sin. We walked in sin. And yet through Jesus Christ, we have been engrafted into the family of God, that we are now sons of God with the full rights of a son. Now, what does adoption do for us? How is God, how does these blessings of adoption, how do they come to us? What does it mean when we speak about adoption? We understand that, well, if we're adopted by God, we are now part of the household of God. But what does it mean? Now, we'll look tonight at four things. First, adoption transforms our hearts. Secondly, it makes us heirs with Christ. Thirdly, it makes us live for the life to come. And fourthly, it makes us family with all Christians. You see, adoption is not only a status change. And I think we don't think often enough about adoption, but it's really one of the sweetest doctrines. Because how did the Lord Jesus taught us how to pray? Our God who is in heaven? No. He says, our Father who is in heaven. You mean the eternal one, the omnipotent one, the one against whom I have sinned, the one whose laws I have broken? I need to come before this great God and tell him, my Father, who art in heaven. You see, it's not only a status change. It's not only something theoretical, if you will. True theory, one day we will stand and see our Father, but theoretically, no, no, no. Adoption changes us in this life. It transforms our heart. Believers in this life, Galatians 4 verse 6 and 7 says this, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. What is Paul saying? He says, because God has become your Father, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit has come, the Spirit of adoption. Now your heart says, Abba, Father. Radically different. Know this. This God or something that I'm trying to worship and trying to follow, but now it's become Abba, Father. You see, if the Bible didn't say it, it would be hard to believe that we can approach the Eternal One by saying, Abba, Father. That's not only our mouths, but it's our heart that cries out. Abba, Father, has changed our hearts into the hearts of strangers, to the hearts of the children of God, where our soul, our heart cries out, you are my Father. I long to be with God. That's the heart. That's the heart cry of a child of God. It's not some theory, I need to know that I'm a child of God. No. It's the heart that says, Father, I want to be with you. When the Ephesian believers came to God in faith, God sent the Spirit of His Son into their hearts and made them cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8:14-17 says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. You see the beauty. You see, God doesn't leave us orphans in this world. He has sent His Holy Spirit into the heart of believers so that the heart of believers cries out, Abba, Father, to know Him as our Father. This is the seal of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:13. You were sealed with what? With the promised Holy Spirit, verse 13. That's the seal that God gives to us through faith, that our heart cries out, Abba, Father. No longer some cold religion or some following of rules. No, it becomes a father-son relationship. You see, here's the great difference between a man who walks in the religion of Christianity or the man who is a Christian. The man who walks in the religion of Christianity says, I must this, do that, and the next, and once I do, then I'll be acceptable before God. And if I don't do them, then God will punish me. And so it's a way of a life before a judge. Right? You carefully walk in the courtroom trying to not to make a mistake. But the Christian life is entirely different. It's the life of a child before his father. It's not a life of fear in a way that I'm fearful to be judged, but it's a life of longing. Father, make me to walk as you desire me to walk. And even the punishment that the Father gives is a joy because it restores the peace. You see, when I discipline my children, they're not excited to be disciplined. But as soon as they're disciplined, they feel peace and restoration. And as I walk with them to our diner table or wherever we have been, there's a smile upon their face and they hold my hands and they're hugging and they're close to you. Why? Because they know that their Father loves them. But my dear friends, my love compared to the love of God the Father is entirely, we can't even compare. You see, that's the Bible says, whomever I love, I discipline. And so the psalmist says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your guidance, O Lord, they're a comfort to me. And even your correction, O Lord, they're a comfort for me. This is the first installment of the full adoption. To have but a small glimmer of the benefits of adoption. The Holy Spirit is really the joy of the Christian upon this earth, to know that He has given me of His Spirit, that I'm no longer a stranger from God, but I'm united with Him. I love Him and I walk with Him. Now, if you came to faith and you know that joy, that you know Him, that assurance joy of knowing that God is our Father, and that is only the down payment, the first installment, the foretaste, if you will like, of walking and living with Him forever and ever, oh, take me home. I want to see. You see, if I can make a comparison, it's like getting a letter from your father. What do you rather have? To see if a letter from your father, or to have Him come to you and embrace you and say, it's good to see you, my child. You see, we have the Holy Spirit in part and we have a real relationship with Him, but it's but the first, the sealing of the Spirit. The Bible says elsewhere, it's the first installment. but it's not the fullness. It's but receiving the words of love, but not seeing Him in all His fullness. You see, adoption truly transforms the heart of believers as God bears witness to them that they are His children. Now, what greater joy does a father have but to confirm his children that he loves them and that they are safe and secure with him? And so God eagerly awaits for the prayers of his children. Listen to these words. And then think about adoption. Matthew 7, 7 to 11. Ask. Ask to whom? Ask to your Father, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks to receive, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Of course not. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Absolutely not. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven will give good things to those who ask to him? You see, often we walk around and we walk in our relationship with God as though he's somewhere up there, and every now and again he looks down, and then when he looks down, we need to be all dressed up and we need to walk tightly and carefully just to make sure that he doesn't see any of our mistakes. And here he says, ask of me, and I will give it to you. Knock, and I will open. Seek, and you will find. It's entirely different, isn't it? It's so different from the religions of the world. It's a compassionate father, a walking hand in hand, if you will, a son before his father. Men, not a father like you and me, but a truly good father. No father on earth is comparable to the Heavenly Father. Jesus says, no matter how good of a father you are evil. Even you know how to give good gifts. Now, there are some really good fathers upon this earth in our eyes. But Jesus says, well, in comparison to God, you have seen nothing yet. That is a good father. And he gives good gifts to his children. Secondly, adoption makes us heirs with Christ through Jesus. You see, the greatest and most marvelous reality in the relationship between the Father and the Son, as we spoke about this morning, is that divine love that the Father has for the Son. Through Jesus Christ, we've literally been placed as a son in his household. Think about this. Do you think that the Son of God, when he comes into the presence of his Father, would you think that the Father pays attention to him, to what he asks? Do you think that the Father is concerned about the Son? Well, let me give you an example. When he walked upon the earth, he rent the heavens and he pointed his finger down. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And here, Paul says that we have been placed in Christ. In other words, when the Father sees us, he sees Jesus Christ with that same love. And so when I said, well, of course, everybody answered, well, the Father be absolutely concerned about the Son. First of all, they're a triune God. He loves the Son with all his love. You've been placed in there. So that when he looks about, he loves us with all his love, in the same love that he loves the Son. He loves us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in him with every spiritual blessing. You imagine a boy from a broken home, every day from morning to evening, it's fighting and shouting. So much so that his parents don't even feed him properly, he's hungry and thirsty. He's kicked out in the end on the street. He gets the blame for everything in the house. Then he visits a friend in a home. It's a loving home. And he sees the love that is in that home. He feels the warm affection that the father has for the mother and the mother for the father and together for the children. He enjoys seeing the love between the parents to the children or the children to the parents. He enjoys to be there. He says, oh, that this time could last forever. He enjoys the hospitality, but it is not to last. He can't stay there. And so he has to go out. And I'm afraid that too often we look at the love between the Father and the Son in this way. It's beautiful to see. It's beautiful to see that God is a loving God. But it's not ours. We don't walk in the reality that God loves us with that love. But we must continue our illustration. Imagine the boy walks on the street one day. He is hungry, he is cold. And a car stops next to him. And the window goes down, he looks into the car and he sees his family's friends. They've looked for him everywhere. They finally find him and the father says, I've been so desiring to ask you if you would like to become my son. Because I know your family has kicked you out and now you are without a family. Would you be willing to be my son? I've prepared all the papers. I've even went to your parents. They said, we'd gladly get rid of him. And so I've prepared everything. And if you will, you will be my son. My house will be your house. My food will be your food. And if I come to die, everything will be yours. And for the rest of his life, he is part of this loving family. He is not looking as a spectator to this wonderful home with the father and the mother loving each other and the children there to be in all sweet fellowship. He is part of that. He is absolutely secure. And you see, the first time he makes a mistake, he looks at the parents, he's ready to receive a beating. He's ready to receive pain. And the father puts his arm around him and he says, well, look, my son. And after that, everything is fine. He hears, my son. You see, that is the doctrine of adoption. Believers has been placed right within the family of God. Within the triune God, and I know there's not a mother, and I mean, it's a picture, right? But it's in the triune God, having been adopted into that heavenly divine home. Right in the middle between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, being loved with that same love that the Father loves the Son. And that love now reflects towards us. The love of the Father towards Christ is showered over us and it surrounds us and it protects us forever and ever. Do you see what this doctrine is, my dear friends? When you say, my Father in heaven, what it means is my Father in heaven, whom I am going to see and be with one day forever and ever, oh, and ever. So, point three, adoption makes us to live for the life to come. In this world, the riches of God's people are not visible in this world. But the Bible speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. Then there will be the children of God will be showered with blessings as well. Jesus spoke regularly about storing treasures in heaven. Beloved, we gladly spend and be spent for God's work, for the joys that are to come, the riches that will make us forget in a heartbeat what we had to give up on this earth. You see, I'm not going around desiring to try every trick upon this earth and to enjoy every pleasure and to meet every expectation of what some people call joy. There is a new heaven and a new earth waiting upon which I can feast and rejoice in the blessings of God without any sin. And so I gladly give up these few temporary pleasures to be in His beloved sight forever. I would enjoy very much to travel the world and to see all the beautiful places upon this earth. I would very much enjoy to provide much comfort to my family and build a kingdom upon this earth, if you will. I would enjoy spending all my time in sports and restaurants and friends. But my dear friends, there is a world to come. And our Father has said, give it all up, sacrifice it, and you will have a treasure in heaven. Use everything you have for my kingdom. If you have a wonderful home, use it for His kingdom. If you have an outstanding brain, use it for His kingdom. If you have a loving and warm heart, use it for His kingdom. I'm not saying that we have to sell our houses and live in boxes. What I'm saying is the things that you have, use it for the kingdom of God. Because if you sit on it, you keep it to yourself, it's useless to you and everybody else. But if you use it for the glory of God, then you have it. And then you truly have it. You see, there is a world to come. And as we open our hands and give it to Him, He has prepared a place for Him, for us in heaven. Fourth point, adoption makes us family with all Christians. And I want you to open your heart here, because I think we don't understand the doctrine of adoption well enough, especially when we walk out the door and we meet strangers in the Lord that we've never met. You see, there's only one kind of adoption. There are no different ranks of people in God's kingdom. Whether you are black or yellow or red or white, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have become a son of the living God. No skin color, no nationality, no background is more favorable before God. People divide the world into two groups. Those who are in Christ and those who are, the Bible, sorry, divides the world into two groups. Those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. And my dear friends, even if you meet somebody who looks entirely different from you and sings entirely different to you and prays entirely different to you, if he is in Christ, he is your brother in Christ. He is formed in Christ and God the Father loves him with an eternal love. And don't you dare to look down upon your black brother or sister, upon your yellow brother or sister, upon your red brother or sister, upon whatever nationality in the world the person is from, whether he's rich or poor. For if he is in Christ, the Father loves him with the love that he loves the Son. You see, I don't think we can stop discrimination and racism outside the church, but inside the church it should be impossible to be a racist. Because we confess that we deserved hell fire. We deserve to be thrown in the most utter darkness. How can we look down upon others? We are no better. We are saved by grace. There's only one kind of adoption. There are no different ranks of adoption. Pastors, elders, deacons, seminary professors are not more loved by God than plumbers, lawyers, or soldiers. God does not look to us through our achievement. God does not love me any better because I speak than you because you sit. God loves his people, everyone the same. Now I know there's roles and people term, and there's the term of pastor for the functional thing, but quite honestly, the term brother is the most endearing term to me. You know why? Because it connects us to God. Pastor is my temporary role to help and to shepherd you in your spiritual life. And that's my concern and the burden that I carry with me every day. But if you want to give me a joy, you call me brother. And it connects me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are one in Christ. You see, there is only one kind of adoption. There are no different ranks of adoption. God does not rank us. Now listen very carefully. He doesn't rank us as Calvinists or Arminians, as Lutherans or Reformed, as Baptists or Pentecostal or any other labor that we place upon ourselves. No. We must pray and humble ourselves before God's word to know the truth, and we must be diligent, zealous for the truth. But be you very careful that you do not despise the children of God. There are denominations that we don't agree with in many ways. But the question is, do they know the gospel? And if they are truly saved, you be very careful what you say, my dear friends, and how you treat them. You may speak to them on the error of their doctrines, but in a loving heart. My dear friends, I'm saying this as a man who gives his life to study doctrines. I've been going to school for a long time, focusing, trying to understand the doctrines better, the doctrines of grace, and you know that I love the doctrines of grace. But my dear friend, I think that it's very clear from history that God has used people on both sides of that divide. And in heaven, that divide will be taken away, and God is not going to put some people in a lower place in heaven and some people in a higher place. So let us be very careful. Now listen carefully. Because I don't want to be thrown around as Paul doesn't care about doctrine, or he doesn't care about, I care about it very much. And I preach doctrine every week, morning and evening. But when I meet a brother who disagrees with me, and I know that he tells me he believes in Jesus Christ, and he shows me the fruit of his salvation, I shake his hand and I say, I pray that you would pray for me and that we work together in this field that's called the world. God does not rank us based upon our theological differences. And to be quite honest, I believe that I'm right in every doctrine that I teach and that I understand. But I also know that I'm very likely to be wrong on one, two, or more things. And so who am I to walk around with my chest puffed up and to look down upon others and say, I am better than you, my dear friends. Jesus Christ had to die upon a cross for my life. And so I don't go around posing as though I am any better, any higher than my neighbor. And yet at the same time, I go down into the dust and I say, God, teach me your word. I don't want to go wrong in any area. I want to be right in every possible area of your word. Oh, that we'd be more like Christ, who had dinner with tax collectors, with prostitutes, and with Pharisees. The question is, are they united with Christ? Have they been born again? You see, if you have been adopted in Christ, you are part of a new family, a one church, a church of many colors, a church of many opinions, a church of many differences in many ways, but one church that will one day be gloriously united by Christ. And we won't stand there at the door having discussions with each other. We'll look at Christ and we'll say, praise be to Christ. You see, one time when I was younger, and I'm still young, I had an argument. I had often arguments with my wife. And I would walk away in the argument. I'd say, I'm going to be really religious and I'm going to pray to God. And I'm sitting before God in prayer. And I cannot pray a word. And the only thing that comes to my mind is go back to your wife and apologize. And I do that, and my wife would be like, why do we have to have this discussion before you found out? And then one day, it happened again. And this came to my understanding. I'm not sinning against my wife only. I'm sinning against his daughter, the one for whom Christ died. It changed things dramatically. Your wife, your husband is not just your, it's not your possession, it's his possession. It's his son. He or she is in Christ. And he loves her in the same love that he loves the son. And I am mean to his child. If somebody is mean to my child, I need to ask for forgiveness afterwards, because I get upset, very upset. But my dear friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ are God's children, God's beloved children. Inside this church is your biggest responsibility to love your brothers and sisters, but also outside across the wall. You see, we need not deny or hide our differences, but we must love one another. We must love all believers in Christ and see them as the children of God. And if we have not, we must repent. We must repent. And maybe even apologize. And ask for forgiveness. I'm not speaking for you, I'm speaking for me. You see, it's so easy, isn't it, to talk about theology when everybody agrees, and then to throw mud over the walls where you can't see them anyway. To go into your discussion and say, well, these ridiculous views. And then you meet the person and you're saying, oh, wonderful to meet you and have a nice day. God sees it all. We must be clear on what we believe, and we must hold firm to the doctrines of God's word. And at the same time, we must have the loving heart of Jesus Christ, who was patient with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Do you really think that the prostitutes that came to Jesus Christ were in one magical moment perfect in all thoughts and everything was just clean and washed and all was good? No, my dear friends, he was patient. He was patient. And so our doctrine of adoption is as wonderful to ourselves as it causes us to change and see our way to God and our trusted place in his household. And at the same time, it changes the way we look upon our neighbors, upon our friends, upon colors, upon status, or whatever it is. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray. O great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father who art in heaven, we praise you, Lord. And we thank you for this marvelous doctrine of which we understand so little and according to which we live so little. But, oh Lord, I pray that the spirit of the adoption that cries in our heart, Abba, Father, might be stronger and stronger, that we might understand and love like Jesus loved and walk like Jesus walked. Father, I pray that you would give us discernment, that we will not linger down or despise your word or your teachings, but that we will be strong in the word, knowing the truth, and at the same time love your children whom we disagree with in this world. Oh, Father, I pray that we will be heavenly minded while we walk upon this earth. And so, Father, I pray for those who do not have that conviction, or it might be a very soft and weak voice, that they are children of God. Father, I pray that you would bring people to yourself, and those who have a small, dim voice is like a little wind in their hearts that says, Abba, Father, I pray that it might be amplified. And those who do not know you, I pray, Father, that it might be clear that they will find their peril that they're in and run to Christ. So, Lord, I pray for us the coming week. Help us to be transformed through this understanding that you have predestined us before the foundation of the world for the adoption as sons in yourself. So, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.